This week is Parshas Chukas. Parshas Chukas, the Torah begins with the great mitzvah of Parah Aduma, the red heifer. And the content of the mitzvah is like this. It is the creation of a special formula that is to be used in order to purify people if they become contaminated and defiled by the contamination of death. If any Jewish man or woman came into contact with a dead body, either by touching it or by going under a roof with the deceased, or by going into a cemetery or the like, then this person is deemed impure. And this is the most severe impurity possible, called Tumas Meis. This impurity cannot be removed in any other way aside from this individual getting sprinkled from water that is mixed with the ashes of the red heifer. So the Torah goes on to describe to us all the interesting procedure of producing this red heifer. Of course, this is a divine commandment. And from all the divine commandments, this is utterly incomprehensible. That's why the Torah refers to this as Chukas HaTorah, the decree of the Torah, the super-rational decree. Shlomo HaMelech says about all the mitzvahs, I'm able to grasp, understand the mitzvahs. But this one eludes me. This one is beyond my understanding. So we understand that the awesomeness of this holy mitzvah, the mitzvah of Parah Aduma. So the Torah tells us as follows. In order to create the Parah Aduma, you have to find a cow that is completely red. It's not allowed to have any hair of any other color aside from red. If it has more than one hair of another color, then it's disqualified. It has to be at a certain age. The animal had to be preserved, that you shouldn't do any labor. It couldn't have worked even one day in its life. And this cow needs to be transported to a place outside of Jerusalem on a mountain where you can see the Beis HaMikdash. It has to be outside of the city, yet close enough to be able to see the Temple Mount, the Beis HaMikdash. And the Kohen, or generally it was done, initially it was done by Elazar, who was the first Parah Aduma, which was done by Elazar, the Segan, Kohen Gadol the second, to in command of the Kohuna, but like the vice Kohen Gadol. But in the future, in later generations, it was done by the Kohen Gadol himself. And the procedure involved, first of all, getting the animal over there together with the Kohanim, that itself was a phenomenal piece of work. Because you have to make sure, and incredible precautions had to be taken to make sure that those that are going to involve themselves in preparing this animal, or preparing the ashes of the Parah Aduma, needed to be pure themselves and not come into contact with any kind of defilement. So the Kohen Gadol was sequestered for 7 days in the Beis HaMikdash. So he should be protected, and that no, there shouldn't be any possibility of tumah coming to him. He himself needed to be sprinkled for 7 days with the ashes and the water mixed with ashes of the previous Parah Adumas that they had put aside. And then they would bring him and whoever would be helping out through building bridges. It was a whole procedure. And they got the Kohen Gadol and the animal across to that mountaintop. Over there, the first thing was the Kohen had to shech the animal, slaughter the animal, catch the blood, and then sprinkle the blood of the Parah Aduma of the red heifer towards, facing the Beis HaMikdash 7 times towards the Holy of Holies. Then they would take the animal and burn it in a fire. And into the burning, they would have to throw in various ingredients, a branch from a cedar tree and a little blade of grass, together with a red band of wool. And then they would gather the ashes together. And whenever someone needed to be purified, they would take some of this ashes, mix it with spring water, and get sprinkled on that person that was defiled. And it was a 7-day purification process. They had to be sprinkled on the 3rd day and on the 7th day of their purification, including going to the mikveh and the like. This is the law of Parah Aduma. And as mentioned before, it is something that is utterly incomprehensible and not understandable. It is therefore called Chukas HaTorah, the decree of the Torah. However, we still need to understand and try to explore it as much as we can and derive some kind of a lesson, some kind of a meaning to our lives. Because generally, the whole mitzvah of Parah Aduma is not as applicable to us today. First of all, we don't have this red heifer. And in order to make this procedure, we need the Beis HaMikdash, and we don't have the Beis HaMikdash standing yet. when the Beis HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt, the first thing that is going to be done by Mashiach, or one of the first things, is getting the Jewish people purified by the Red Heifer, by the Parah Aduma. He is going to oversee the making of the last Parah Aduma. The Rambam tells us that there were, in history, in Jewish history, there were 10 Parah Adumas. The first one was made by Moshe Rabbeinu in the desert, and that lasted, interestingly, for over 800 years. There was enough ashes from Moshe Rabbeinu's Parah Aduma until the destruction of the first temple. Then when the Jews came back and under the leadership of Ezra, Ezra prepared the second Parah Aduma. And then during the duration of the second temple, in those 420 years, they made another 7 Parah Adumas, altogether 8. Including Moshe's is 9. Mashiach is going to prepare the last Parah Aduma, the 10th Parah Aduma. But today's days, it's not as applicable. Of course, first of all, the whole impurity of being impure and defiled by a dead person, we are all considered impure, it doesn't really have much ramifications on our lives, because we can go about doing holy things, learning Torah, doing mitzvahs, going to shul, and we're not really, at least in a physical sense, impacted by this impurity. If a person wants to go into the Temple Mount, or in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, to go into the Beis HaMikdash, or to eat from the korban, or any kind of holy kind of food, a sacrificial meat and the like, that we are not allowed to do until we rid ourselves from this defilement. So, in general, this is a mitzvah that is not applicable today. But the lessons, the inner lessons of this mitzvah, definitely is important for us to study and to learn. That's why we learn about it every year, Parshas Chukas. And aside from that, we have a special kriya once a year called kriya right after Purim, before Pesach, in which we read an additional reading of the Torah, which is called Parshas Para, because of the essentialness and the importance of this mitzvah. Now, one of the interesting things about the mitzvah of Parah Aduma, as mentioned before, they would burn the animal, and then they would take the ashes of the animal, and they would use it for the sprinkling of those that are tameh. But what they did was they would divide it into 3 parts. Again, they had a certain a bag of ashes, which they got from this cow that was burnt, and they would take the bag of ashes, or this jug, they put it into an earthen vessel. They divided it into 3 equal parts. And what they did with those 3 parts, Rashi says, they put them in 3 different places. 1/3 of the ashes, again, this is of every Parah Aduma that they made, all the 9 Parah Adumas until today, which was made, they would take the divide into 3 parts. 1/3 of the ashes was given to the Kohanim. Rashi says it was given to the Lemishmoros. Mishmoros meaning the groups, the Kohanim, were divided into 24 groups of Kohanim. So each group got a little bit of that third. That was one part. Another part they put on Har HaMishcha. Har HaMishcha is what's known today as Mount Scopus, Har HaZesim. And they put another third, they secured it on that mountain. And then the third part was put in the Chil. What is the Chil? The Chil is part of the Beis HaMikdash. Outside of the women's courtyard, there is a little area that was fenced off, and that place was called the Chil. So a part of it was put in the Chil. Now, what was done with all these, what was the importance, what was the reason for these, for dividing into 3 parts? So Rashi says like this, this week in Rashi and in the Chumash. So Rashi says like this, the part that was given for, to give it out to the Kohanim, that part was used to purify the Jewish people. Anybody that needed to be cleansed would come to a Kohen, any Kohen in the neighborhood, a Kohen that you knew, and you would ask for him to sprinkle you with that, and he would take from where? He would go to the ashes that the Kohanim had in their possession to use for the purification for those whoever would need this purification. That third that was put on Har HaMishcha, on Har HaZesim, which we said before, they put one on Mount Scopus, that part was there, wasn't used. It was there only when it came time to burn a new Parah Aduma, meaning when they ran out of the ashes of the previous Parah Aduma, and they needed to make a new red heifer, because they needed more ashes. So as we said earlier, we have to make sure that the Kohen, who was going to do all the Kohanim, who are going to work in this procedure of making the paraduma, they themselves have to be pure. Because if they're not pure, then they're going to contaminate the water, and they're going to contaminate the ashes, and it's not going to bring any purification. So in order to assure that they are pure, they themselves, and especially the Kohen Gadol, was sprinkled for 7 days with the ashes of the previous paradumas. And actually, the way it seems like from the Mishnah is that they sprinkled on that Kohen Gadol every single day. First of all, they took the Kohen and they sequestered him for 7 days. They took him away from his family. He had to live in the Beis HaMikdash in order to assure that he is pure as one can be. And then every day they sprinkled upon him from the ashes of the previous paradumas. Two opinions. One opinion is every day they used ashes from another one of the paradumas, because they had a bunch of them left over. Or every day they used all the ashes from all the paradumas, and that's what they sprinkled on the Kohen Gadol. Now that sprinkling was done from the ashes that was on Mount Scopus, that was set aside only for that purpose. Then the third part, which was sitting in the place called Chil, in the Beis HaMikdash itself, according to Rashi, had no purpose at all. They didn't use it at all. What was the purpose? It's a decree of the Torah that you have to put away l'mishmeris. You have to put it away for safekeeping. And there isn't any particular usage of it. It just needs to exist. It has to be around. Every para aduma has to have some of its ashes placed as a safekeeping for it to be there, just to be in this world without a specific purpose. That's the way Rashi says. The Rambam, Maimonides, and other halachic authorities argue with Rashi, or according to their opinion, everybody agrees it was divided into three parts. But according to their opinion, the usage of the three parts was different. In what sense was it different? I mean, they argue. He says like this: the part that was given to the Kohanim was not used for the Jewish people to get purified. It was used only for the Kohanim amongst themselves. If a Kohen became Tameh, if a Kohen became defiled, he would use from the ashes that was distributed for the Kohanim specifically. When any Jew, a non-Kohen, needed to be purified from the ashes of the Paraduma, according to Maimonides, they used that which was stashed away on Har HaZesim, on Mount Scopus, on Har HaMishcha, as it's called in the Rambam. That was what was used for the general public. Then, the one that was in the place called Chil, that was kept in the Beis HaMikdash itself, according to Maimonides, according to Rambam, that was what was used to purify the future Kohanim. Meaning every Kohen that needed only once every 100 years or 200 years, and depending on how frequent they needed a new paraduma, when it was time to make, actually it comes out that about in the second temple, every 50 years required a new making of a red heifer, of a paraduma. But at the conclusion, when it was necessary to get a new paraduma, they took from the ashes that was kept in the Beis HaMikdash, and that was its only usage. So again, according to Rashi, it was never used. It was only for a safekeeping. According to Maimonides, it was used, but only for this very, very high purpose of purifying the next Kohen Gadol so that he should be able to make the next paraduma, so that the Jewish people should have access to these purifying waters of the paraduma. So we need some understanding in this interesting element of a mitzvah, that part of the mitzvah is that it should be limishmeres, we need for a safekeeping. We find other times in the Torah that Hashem tells us to put something away for a safekeeping. We have last week in the Torah portion, when the miracle happened with the staff of Aaron, it blossomed, it gave almonds, and it was a sign for the Jewish people that they shouldn't argue on the kahuna. So that staff, Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu to put it aside, and it was put into the Holy of Holies, and it was kept for all time. It still exists today. We don't know where it is. Just like the Ark was hidden, also the staff of Aaron was put away. We also know Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu that he should take a tzentzenes of man, a jar of man, and set it aside for the Jewish people. So we do find certain things that we need as to be put, to be there for generations. But we don't find that ever to be part of a mitzvah. meaning the man is not a mitzvah. The man is a miracle. The staff of Aaron wasn't a mitzvah. It's not an ongoing mitzvah. It was a mitzvah for Moshe to put it aside, but it's not one of the 613 mitzvahs, the staff of Aaron. It's not one of the 613 mitzvahs, the man. However, over here, as integral part of the mitzvah, it needs to be put l'mishmeres. So according to Rashi, definitely the question is a big question. We're not even using it for anything. What's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of having from every parah aduma ashes set aside when there is no usage at all? That's number one. Even according to Maimonides, who says that it was used, and it was used for specific purposes for the future, whenever they needed to make a new parah aduma in order to assure that we can understand the logic behind it. We have to make sure that the parah aduma is going to continue. If, God forbid, we use up the last drop of parah aduma ash by mistake, then we're never going to be able to make a new parah aduma, because we'll never be able to assure that the Kohen, who is doing it, is clean, is pure. So we need to have. So we understand the idea. The question, however, still is, why is that part of the biblical mitzvah, part of the mitzvah min HaTorah? It would make sense that this is something that the rabbis have to assure that we should be able to make the next parah aduma. Like we find many times that there are many mitzvahs in which the rabbis fortify the mitzvah by making certain decrees, making fences, asus yag la Torah, to make a fence for the Torah. For instance, in the early days, the oral law was not allowed to be written down. Everything had to be by memory. There was a written law, and there was a Torah Shabbat Peh, right? Rabbeinu HaKadosh, the great Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, when he saw that the Torah might be forgotten from the Jewish people, so he decided that now, in order to assure the continuation of Torah knowledge in the world, we should write down the Torah, and he created the Mishnah. So this is something that it's not instructed by in the Torah. It was instructed to us to listen to the rabbis, and it's the job of the rabbis to make sure that Torah and mitzvahs continue to the next generation and the next and further and further. But here we have here we have a mitzvah in the Torah where the Torah itself is telling us that part of the mitzvah is to put away ashes l'mishmeres. So this needs some understanding. Why is it? Why is it? What is the significance of this mitzvah of having ash l'mishmeres for future generations? To understand all of this, and to make the question a little stronger, even if we're not aside from the ash that was put aside just to be there for future generations, or just to be in, aside from that, even the ash that was used continuously, we find something unique in this mitzvah, in that over here there is a mitzvah to always have ash ready for someone that needs it. We don't find that by any other mitzvah. You know, there's no mitzvah in the Torah that there should be a mohel, a person who could do a circumcision. There's no mitzvah. There's a mitzvah in the Torah that on the eighth day you should circumcise your child. Okay, that's a mitzvah on the eighth day. Now, of course, because the mitzvah needs to be done, there are Jews who take it upon themselves to be a mohel, that they know how to do it. I can't do it, but others know how to do it. There's always, in every community, every place, there's always a person who decides, and Hashem makes sure that he pops into someone's head that idea that he should become a mohel. Why? Because it's needed. The Jewish people need it. The Jewish people need to have a ritual slaughterer. We need to have a shochet. So Jews need to have teachers for children and the like. There is no mitzvah specifically in the Torah that someone should train himself to be a mohel, so just in case there will be a need for a circumcision, you should have a mohel. There's no mitzvah in the Torah that someone should learn how to be a shochet, so that if we will need meat, we can have a shochet. It's understood. That's a mitzvah. Now, someone is going to do it because the mitzvah is a mitzvah. But the mitzvah is not to have the person ready. Over here, there is a mitzvah to assure that there should be this formula. The parah aduma ashes should exist in the world. Efer muchan, the ashes should be ready. Should there be someone who needs to be purified, there is a place to turn to for that purification. So this needs to be understood. Why is it? Why is it that dafkin parah aduma, there is a mitzvah in the preparation of it, not just in it, but in the preparation of it? to understand this, we need to get a better grasp in the mitzvah of Paradum. Now, as we said earlier, mitzvah of Paradum is one of those, is the mystery of mysteries. And as it's called, the decree of all decrees. It's a chayk. So we don't really understand it. Not really understand it. We don't understand it at all. But nevertheless, I don't think there's a mitzvah that has been written so many explanations and so many reasons about the mitzvah on the mitzvah that we don't, that we're on, which we say, and even King Solomon said, this is the mitzvah that I try to understand. So we try to probe this mysterious mitzvah as well with our minds, ever keeping in mind that the truth and the depth of the mitzvah we will never know. The opening words of this Torah portion, and as the Torah introduces this mitzvah, is Zos Chukas HaTorah. This is the decree of the Torah. And the question that we have over here is, yes, agreed upon that this is a decree and the quintessential decree, because all the mitzvahs of the Torah have some kind of an understanding, but this mitzvah is completely super-rational. We understand that. But why does the Torah say Zos Chukas HaTorah? This is the decree of the Torah. It's not the decree of the Torah. It's the decree of Parah Adumah. So the Torah should have opened up Zos Chukas HaParah. We do find that in other places. When the Torah wants to introduce a mitzvah in a manner that this is a decree, it says Zos Chukas HaPesach. This is the decree of the Pesach. And other doesn't come to my mind now, but there's other times in the Torah where it says Zos Chukas of something. Here, the Torah doesn't say Zos Chukas HaParah. This is the decree of the heifer, of the parah. It says Zos Chukas HaTorah, which implies that this mitzvah relates to all of Yiddishkeit, all of Judaism. All of Judaism are somehow connected to this mitzvah. So we have to say that there is something about Parah Adumah that is reflective and that is connected, that this is the essence of all of Yiddishkeit. It's the essence of all of Torah. And that's why this mitzvah is Chukas HaTorah. Not just Chukas HaParah, but Chukas HaTorah, the decree of the entire Torah, is this. If you want to know what all of Torah and mitzvahs is about, it's all about Parah Adumah. It's all about Parah Adumah. It's all about the red heifer. What is it about this generally strange mitzvah that makes it so essential to all of Judaism? So there's two things to it. Number one, the purpose of this mitzvah. The objective of the mitzvah of Parah Adumah is the objective of all of Judaism, of all of Torah and mitzvahs. And the other thing is the performance of the mitzvah, or we can say the nature or the chemistry of the mitzvah. The idea of how this mitzvah is performed, what it is done in the performance of this mitzvah, has within it the character and the main component of what all of Yiddishkeit is all about. So let's first begin with the objective of the mitzvah and how this mitzvah realizes in a very, very clear and open way the purpose of all of Yiddishkeit and of all the mitzvahs, all of the 613 mitzvahs. And the idea is as follows. What is the objective of Parah Adumah? It's here to purify from the defilement of death. It comes to eliminate tumas meis, the impurity that comes as a result of defilement, of coming into contact with a dead body. Now, what does it mean it removes the defilement, it takes away the tumah? The way it takes away the tumah is not by spraying a spray, a deodorant, to take away the stench of death. It's not here to sugarcoat or to cover up on the negativity of death. If this is coming to illuminate the impurity that comes of death, the only way we can eliminate the impurity that comes from death is by eliminating death. So Parah Adumah comes to fix and to remove and to eliminate death from the world. What is the antithesis to death? Or what is the answer to death? Parah Adumah. And that is why it brings purification from death, because it's removing death from the world. So we understand, therefore, the importance and the potency of this formula that Hashem gives. And he says, no human being can ever understand its content. No one will ever know the secret of this mitzvah, because this is here to eliminate death from the world, which is the ultimate plague, the ultimate stain, And the ultimate problem that there is in creation is death. This takes it away. So let's understand a little bit. Where does death come from? We know that initially when God created the world, his intention was that the human being is to live forever. Adam and Eve, Adam and Chava, were going to live forever. Why were they going to live forever? Why not? If they're God's creations, God isn't temporary, God is forever. If the creation is Hashem's creation, then, which means God has an interest in the creation, so God, he is forever, his interests are forever, his desire is forever, and therefore any entity that is connected to God should be eternal, should be forever. This that there is death in the world, where did it come about from? So as the Talmud tells us, lo hanachash memes, it's not the snake that brings death, ela hachet memes, it's sin that brings death. As we see, Adam sinned, and as a result, a consequence of this sin, he died. And as we spoke last year in Parshas Chukas, in the Shira a year ago, the death that comes as a result of sin is not a punishment, but rather a natural consequence from sin. Since God is the source of life, so we understand that anything that is plugged into God is alive. Va'atem hadveikim b'Hashem Elokeichem chayim kulchem hayom. You that cleave to God, you are alive. Because we're connected to the makor hachayim, to the fountainhead of life. As long as we're connected to God, there is life. If, God forbid, there is a disconnect, if a person pulls out, unplugs himself from its divine source, so the natural thing is, so then there's no life. Because there's no other life than Hashem. Hashem is life. Hashem Elokim, emes hu Elokim chayim, is a pasuk. Hashem, your God, is true. He is the God of life. He is existence. He is real. He is life. So if you have any electric device, the electric device doesn't have its own independent power. It must receive it from some power source. If you plug it into a power source, it will work. How long will this device work? As long as it's plugged in. If you pull out the plug, it won't work. An electric drill will stop working if you pull it out. Why won't it work? Not because it's a punishment for the person who pulled the plug. Why should it work? It can't work. It needs to receive its energy, its power, from that power source. Since God is the source of all existence and of all power, therefore being plugged into him gives us life. Disconnecting from him causes death. And really, Adam and Chava, as soon as they sinned and they disobeyed God's interests, they disconnected from God. They should have died immediately. And they were supposed to die immediately. As God said to them, "Biyom achol chamimenu," in the day that you will eat from it, you will die. It's only that God gave them an extended period of life. And as we explained it then, it's like Hashem gave them a battery. In other words, initially they were plugged in. As long as the device is plugged in, it will work and work and work for as long as it's plugged in. But then, because they pulled the plug, Hashem said, you know what, I'll charge your battery for 1,000 years. And Adam was going to live 1,000 years, but he gave 70 years for King David, so he lived 930 years. But it was a temporary element of life, because man, and he brought, as a result of his sin, it wasn't only death to himself, it was death to all of his descendants and all and all of mankind. Why? Because he's disconnected. He disconnected all of mankind, all of humanity. Now human beings are not as devoted and as connected to their divine mission as a result of the disconnect of Adam and Chava, the first, our parents, as they disconnected from Hashem. Now what happened? For a few thousand years, mankind was separated from Hashem. And therefore, there was death. But then, when the Jewish people stood on Har Sinai, and they said, Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and we will hear. Meaning, they declared about themselves that they are going to live their lives in compliance with God's wishes, and they're going to live to serve Hashem. So what they did was, collectively, they replugged themselves into Hashem. And that's why we know that at the giving of the Torah, the Jews were liberated from the angel of death. Cheres b'malach ha'mavos. They would have gone on living forever. But then what happened? As a result of the sin of the golden calf, the sin of the chetek, it didn't last long. For 40 days they were connected. Then again they pulled the plug, and then they brought death. They brought back death to the world. And now we are waiting for Mashiach. to fully plug ourselves back into God, and then we will live forever. So we see clearly, and we know, that the Parah Aduma, the reason why it's a cow, Rashi says, is because it's coming to forgive on the golden calf, again, which is also a cow. So we're using the cow to rectify the cow. So we see clearly that the Parah Aduma, the way it's eliminating and removing the stain of death, is because it's countering death itself. It's coming to eliminate that which brought death. What brought death? The calf, the golden calf, the egel, which separated the Jewish people from God after they had again reattached themselves. That's the Parah Aduma comes to rectify that. And that's how it brings healing to the world. Now we understand why Parah Aduma is the root and the essence of all of mitzvahs. Because the purpose of all of Torah and the purpose of all of mitzvahs is giving us the opportunity and the manner in which we connect to Hashem. Every mitzvah is a channel of connection. Every mitzvah opens up another opportunity for us to connect to Hashem, another facet, another element of our life. As we spoke many times, the Torah and mitzvahs are all embracing. Torah and mitzvahs include the entire experience of human life. There is a mitzvah pertaining to every aspect of our life, both to the life of our souls and the lives of our bodies, but also to us in our younger years, to us as we grow older, to us. It encompasses life from before life begins. There are laws in the Torah which dictate how a baby is to be brought into the world, which means that the bringing of the child into the world is in connection to God's will. And then there is laws pertaining to the time of pregnancy, and then to birth, and then the bris that's done with the child when he's 8 days old, and then the education that the child has to get is also a mitzvah, and then there is the bar mitzvah, and then there's life, every aspect, when the person gets married, the laws of marriage, and then the laws of business, and there's laws in pertaining to the food we eat, laws pertaining to the clothing we wear, laws pertaining to the homes we live in, laws pertaining to every facet of our lives. Why? Because through the Torah and the mitzvahs, we're able to elevate every part of our existence and connect it to Hashem. That's why Hashem says, I have given you the mitzvahs, v'chai bahem, to live in them. Because learning Torah, doing mitzvahs, is life. Why is it life? Because it's connection to God. And connection to Hashem is life. Because Hashem is life. So all of Yiddishkeit is to bring about our connection. But it's not only us that we connect to God, not only the connection of our soul, but the connection of our bodies. That's why it is a major principle in Judaism that our bodies are eternal just like our souls, and that there one day is going to be Tchias HaMesim, resurrection of the dead, and we are going to live in our physical bodies forever and ever. Because again, the objective of Yiddishkeit is to connect to God, even the physical body, but even further than that. As a result of our performance of Torah mitzvahs, we engage not only our own bodies, but we engage all the materials of the world. Because in some way, every mitzvah involves not only ourselves and our bodies, but involves some material. We take wool and we make it tzitzis. We take wax and we make it into candles that we use for Shabbos candles. We take a horn of an animal and we make it into a shofar. We take a hide of an animal, we make it into a sefer Torah and to tefillin. We take ink and we write holy things with it. Every part of the world is used in some way and another. Metals are used in one way, and this are used. Everything in the world is somehow or another connected to our performance of Torah and mitzvahs. And as a result of us, the Jewish people, learning Torah and doing mitzvahs for the thousands of years that we are within the world, we elevate and connect all of existence and give it eternity, give it its connection to Hashem so that it will live on forever and ever. Now we understand why Parah Aduma is the root of all of Yiddishkeit. It's objective. It's because in all mitzvahs, we need already some deeper understanding to see how this mitzvah is bringing life. It needs already an explanation. But in Parah Aduma, that's the very definition of the mitzvah. The very definition of the mitzvah is to purify from death, to remove death from the world, to bring healing to the world, and eventually to bring us to the days of Mashiach. But that's why Mashiach is going to be the one who makes the last Parah Aduma, because he is going to culminate all the thousands of years of work of the Jewish people together as he brings the world into that final stage when Va'atem hadveikim b'Hashem Elokeichem chayim kulchem hayom. When you are cleaved to God, because then we're going to be in a state of complete attachment to Hashem in a manner that we will never be able to separate. See, today, by the giving of the Torah, we made that connection, but it was still possible to pull the plug. When Mashiach comes, as a result of thousands of years of Torah and mitzvahs, we're going to plug in so strongly that it's going to be impossible for that connection to ever be severed. So that's why this mitzvah is called Zois Chukas HaTorah. This is the decree of all of the Torah, because this is what Torah is all about. Every mitzvah is all about life. The second element over here is the nature and the character of the mitzvah. In Parah Aduma, we mentioned earlier, two things were done. The first thing was they burnt the cow, they burnt the red heifer, and then after they burnt it, they had to go get spring water, and v'nasin olav mayim chayim el keli. They had to pour the spring water into a vessel, and then mix the ashes with the spring water, and that's what they used to purify. So Parah Aduma is utilizing the two strongest forces and opposite forces that there are in creation, fire and water. The first part of the procedure of Parah Aduma is burning something, and you're burning it to ashes. So when you see ashes, what do you think of? Fire. Ashes is the scar of fire. This is the indicator of fire. And then you have water. Now we know that fire and water are two opposites, but fire and water are the strongest forces that there are within the universe. Now, they're different, they're opposite. It's because of these two opposing forces of fire and water that we have in the mitzvah of Parah Aduma that makes Parah Aduma reflective of all of Yiddishkeit and all of Torah mitzvahs. And the reason for that is as follows. Since the objective of Torah mitzvahs is to connect the human being and consequently all of creation to God, how does that attachment occur? What makes that connection? How do we practically, how do we make the connection to Hashem? Simply, it's by fulfilling His will, by learning His Torah and doing His mitzvahs. That's how we make that connection to Hashem. But more specifically, it involves two movements. Number one is transcendence. It involves the desire, the yearning to cleave to God. That's number one. Number two, it involves involvement and projection. One of them is elevation, and the other one is drawing down. And these are the two powers of fire and water. Fire is the power of transcendence. Fire is the power of thirst, of yearning, of longing. Fire is always going upward. It's seeking to escape its earthly position, the place where it's held. It wants to run away from where it is, and it wants to go up. That's its motion. It's in an upward motion. Water is in a downward motion, always flowing down. That's the two powers of Gevurah and Chesed. Gevurah is in a state of ascendance continuously. Chesed is a flow from up down. The manner in which we connect to God involves two elements. You see, let's for one moment understand, what was the main separation? How did Adam separate from Hashem? Separation that Adam and Chava, and the idea of a sin, which is separation of God, really goes, if you dig deep into the psychology behind it, what prompted Adam or Chava to sin is that they considered themselves for one moment as entities with substantial existence and not agents of a divine plan, of a divine mission. In other words, they had a sense that I have an existence other than what Hashem wants from me. Chava took a look, suddenly was attracted to the fruit, and she says, this smells, doesn't say smell, this looks good. This is so appealing. It probably tastes delicious. She felt herself, and she felt her own pleasure. She felt her own. So there was a moment of an experience where it was about me and it wasn't about the mission. It doesn't seem to be that bad, but if we think about it deeper, the idea is as follows. That itself is a severance from Hashem. If God is the source of life, then every aspect of life is derived, is coming from God, and therefore must be for divine purpose. Any kind of beingness other than the service of Hashem is detachment. So the root of all detachment is ego. Ego is a sense of autonomous existence, a sense of I exist because I exist. Because if my existence is dependent on you, Hashem, if every moment I'm dependent on you giving me life, how in the world can I even entertain the thought of disobeying you? Impossible. If God, you're giving me life at this very moment, how can I disobey you? If I'm disobeying you, as we said earlier, I'm pulling the plug. I'm eliminating my existence. The only thing is that God created us in this physical world where we inhabit a space in the lowest tier of existence, in the lowest level of existence, where God has concealed himself to that degree that he gives us the ability to hallucinate and to imagine that we have existence other than serving him. And he wants us to have the wisdom and the understanding that that's just an hallucination, that that's false. And the truth is that he is the source of our existence, and we ought to serve him all the time. So really, at the root of all disconnection from God is a person getting swallowed up in their own existence, seeking their own pleasure, their own gratification, and the like, as opposed to being in a state of what we call hineni. God, I am here to serve you. What now, Hashem, what do you want of me? That's a state of life. I'm here serving you. A state of death, God forbid, is death is pulling into one's own existence unrelated to Hashem. That is death. So, in order for life to be meaningful, Hashem created us with a soul and a body. And the soul and the body, each one is pulling in this in opposite directions. Our soul is invigorated and filled with a sense of purpose. Our soul is a creature not from earth, but is a creature from heaven. Therefore, it knows the truth, and that is that there is no existence other than Hashem. And therefore, our soul is continuously pushing and pulling us towards divine service. But the body, being that it is a creature from this dark world, a world where Hashem is not conspicuous, a world where Hashem is very, very blocked and very concealed, the body is pulling us into ego. The body creates this illusion of existence that is other than Hashem. And human life is a constant tension, a constant friction between these two forces. A soul that is pulling up upwards, which means pulling us, continuously pushing us to service, to its mission, to its purpose, purposeful existence, and a body that makes us forget, that gives us an illusion of self-sustainable existence unrelated to Hashem. And therefore, in order to have a connection to Hashem, to maintain a connection to Hashem during our life, it requires these two elements of fire and water. The first element is we have to hear our soul. We have to hear the message, the idea, what our neshama is saying. What is our neshama saying? Our neshama is saying, hey, physical existence, the material world, is a world full of deception. The world gives you an illusion as if you have an existence, you have a reality, and you have a beingness other than your purpose. But I know the truth. I'm here to tell you that there is no life other than serving Hashem. So the first element is to tune into our soul, to feel our soul, and hear what our neshama wants. What is it our neshama wants? Our neshama is craving godliness. It's craving to attach itself to the source of life. It wants to go back to the makor chayim, to the root of life. And it gets very frustrated by the lies and the deception of the body. That's the fire within us. The fire within us is, our neshama is compared to a fire. Ner Hashem, nishmas Adam. The soul of man is called the candle of God, just like a candle is continuously flickering upward. Our neshama is gravitating up continuously because it wants to cleave to life. But just transcendence, just running away from the body and connecting to some spiritual experience above is not going to facilitate, or it's not going to serve the purpose of creation. Because the purpose of creation is that we should fill physical earth with godly light. We should fill the world, the most mundane element of the physical creation, with the truth of Hashem. How? by bringing godly content into the activities of the body. That our physical doings and our physical actions should be with a purity for a higher purpose. For that reason, the fire element is only the beginning of the experience. A person first has to develop within themselves a quest for spirituality, a quest, a recognition in the falseness of a godless life. Because as we're young, we're little children and we grow up in the world, first we buy the lies that everything is, that the world is selling to us. Come, enjoy yourself, let's eat and drink and be merry. Tomorrow in a while we'll die. As long as we're alive in this world, let's just have a good time. That's the way we experience in our younger years. So the first thing is we have to tune into our soul and experience within us a deeper self, a deeper voice, a voice that looks at this all and says this is all silliness. It's like he's saying Yiddish, Narishkeit. There is a higher, there is a deeper meaning to life. When we connect our neshama, then we feel suddenly a yearning for transcendence, a yearning to get away from the things that everybody, that is all inflated and fluffed up in this world. I want to get connected. I want to study and I want to learn Torah and I want to daven and I want to learn. I'm fired up with a yearning to cleave to God. But just that fiery yearning and cleaving to God will not fulfill God's purpose in creating me. God's purpose in creating me is only when I can translate all that inspiration and all that knowledge that I have about Hashem and my attachment to Him and my relationship with God, and to project that into my physical life in this physical world, doing things with godly content, making the world more and more aware of Hashem's existence. My physical body, the people around me, the physical environment should change, should be receptive to God's light. That's why all of Torah and Mitzvot is an element of these two motions. One of them is the desire for transcendence, and the other one is drawing down. It says this concept is called Ratzo Vishuv. Ratzo means an escape, a running towards light, racing. Shuv means returning to earth. It says by the Malachim, when Yechezkel had a vision of the chariot, he said he saw the Malachim and he saw them continuously, Vahachayos, and the angels above, Ratzoi Vashuv, were racing forward and returning back. Racing and returning. And what is the idea behind it? Angels above experience the same two motions. One of them is when they perceive Hashem's infinite light, they yearn, they're fired up with a desire to break free from their limited existence, and their souls of the angel wants to reunite with the infinite light of Hashem. But then they recognize that if they are going to do what their heart desires, to become nothing, to become absorbed in God's light, then what's going to happen? They're not going to fulfill the purpose for what God created those angels. And why did God create the angels? To serve as conduits of godly light to this world. So they humbly accept to be an angel, to be limited, to remain in their bodies. Angels also have a body. It's not a physical body, but they also have a body. They humbly accept that mission, that they are here, stationed in the position where God stationed them, to serve as a channel for Hashem's will to be fulfilled in the world. So just like angels above are in a state of Ratzoi Veshuv, we too, as human beings, our connection to God involves these two elements. One of them is a constant desire to lifting ourselves out of the material, out of the grubbiness of material life, which makes us forget about the greater picture and gives us only a sense of self, so that we reach for light, we reach for godliness, and then the constant remembrance that the purpose will never be fulfilled if we remain in heaven. We have to take that inspiration and influence ourselves, our bodies, influence our neighbors, influence our community, influence the physical world to become more receptive to Hashem's light. That's the fire and the water. The fire is transcendence upward, the water is a flow downward. Every time we have that fire reaching towards Hashem, then we can stimulate godly light and draw that down into our life with us. That's why we find, for instance, that all of Judaism is divided into these two motions. Let's take a day. Every day we begin our day. What's our first experience in the day? The first thing we're supposed to do as Jews is we're supposed to pray. And what is prayer? Prayer is we're studying in our Shabbos shir, Shabbos afternoon. Prayer is a song of the soul. Prayer is the time when our neshama expresses her yearnings to cleave to God's, to Hashem. We recognize the neshama feels very blocked, very cut off from oxygen. The neshama wants oxygen. It wants to communicate with God. So the neshama can't wait to open the prayer book. And we allow our soul to express her feelings, to sing to God. Hallelujah, Hashem, b'chai I am. Praising Hashem with my life. Hallelujah, nafshi es Hashem. I am singing, my soul is singing to Hashem. So the morning we begin our day, the first thing we need to do is we're waking up and we have these two possibilities that our day can go. Either our day can be serving our physical appetites and fulfilling, seeking a physical gratification, or our lives can be dedicated to something higher, to godlier. So the first thing we need to do is to open up communication with our soul. And that's what happens by davening. So davening is a time of fire. We connect to our heart, and our inner heart, we experience a desire to cleave to God. But then, even if your davening is the highest, most powerful prayer, in which you experience such lofty and such intense connection to Hashem, in which you feel yourself tingling with joy and happiness of what kind of deep emotional bond you had with Hashem, even if a person merits to have this incredible experience of davening, if it ends with that, then your neshama had no purpose being born in this world. It's a great soul experience, but it serves no purpose. That, all that inspiration and all that light must translate into the person living his life as a human being in this world in a holy manner, which means you will carry that divine consciousness with you throughout the day when you're doing your physical activities, when you're eating, drinking, doing business, exercising, shopping, conversing with people, whatever it is that you're doing, you have that godly awareness. That's why right immediately after we pray, the first thing we're supposed to do is study Torah. Because when we're studying Torah, we're channeling down Hashem's light. Because that's what Torah is. We're discovering God's will in the physical world. All of Torah discusses God in the physical, how Hashem wants this physical world to operate. And then from Torah study, we're supposed to look to go ahead and do a mitzvah. Even before we start doing any of our physical things, our own business, we're supposed to look for a mitzvah. Who can I help out? Where can I take this inspiration and do something good to illuminate this physical environment with godly light? That's the fire, and it is the water. Our week is also structured that way. Shabbos is a day of transcendence. We disengage from all material work, and Shabbos is a time when our souls are soaring towards heaven. It's a day of fire. It's a day of rising. Shabbos means return. All of existence is returning to its source. It's a day when we are rising to heaven. But then comes, Hashem didn't create us just to live on Shabbos. Quite on the opposite. The majority of time isn't Shabbos. The majority of time is weekday. And what's the point of weekday? Sheishes yamim tasim alachtecha. Hashem tells us 6 days of the week you should work. Doing what? Filling your physical labors with spiritual content, with godly content. Then in mitzvahs are divided into two types of mitzvahs. Positive mitzvahs and prohibitive mitzvahs. The content of these two mitzvahs, mitzvah saseh and mitzvah lo saseh, those are the things that we ought to do and things where we ought not to do, is exactly this content. Things that we are not to do means retracting from the physical, pulling yourself away. You have an urge, you have a desire to eat something, to do something, to say something, and you're pulling yourself out of it. The idea of it is disconnecting from the coarseness of materialism. Separation. But just separation, just not being involved in that which can make us filthy and that which can contaminate us, just that isn't good enough. We have to fill our lives with something good. So we have positive mitzvahs in which we fill our lives with good activity. It's like sometimes parents are always telling their children, no, don't do this, don't do this, don't. That's great. Parents are supposed to educate and say not. But it's not enough just to say no. We have to give them something good to do. There is what you ought not to do, but here I'm going to teach you how to do something good. This is what you are supposed to do with your life. And when you educate your children both in what ought not to be done and then what you're supposed to do, you have these two elements, fire and water. Fire is a pulling away. Water is a investment, a reinvestment in the light. We can really look at it in some way, something like this. We, the Jewish people, and our souls are the life force in creation. So we are like the blood. Just like there's blood in the body, we are the blood in the world. Because we're the ones who carry life to all of creation, carry godly content to all of creation. If we take a look at the way the blood runs in the body, the blood first begins in the heart. And in the heart pumps the blood out to all the limbs. The blood is diffused throughout all the limbs, carrying the soul, carrying oxygen, and carrying life. But then what happens to the blood? Immediately it rushes back to the heart to become oxygenated again. It's in a constant state. That's the throb of life, inward and outward. First going back to your source to receiving the energy and receiving the light, and then taking that life and bringing them into the vessels, bringing them into the limbs, not just for the blood to have its own life, but that the blood will now be able to carry that life to the entire body, to all aspects of life. Same as also the aspects of our Judaism that is fire. The idea of it is we are rising up to recharge our batteries. Once our batteries are recharged with godly light, then we have to take that godliness and make sure that we deliver that holiness into holy physical material, holy physical activities that are serving a godly purpose. Now we understand why. Zois chukas HaTorah. Parah Aduma is the law, the decree of all of Judaism, of all of Torah mitzvahs. Because both the objective of this mitzvah, and that is connecting every part of creation to God, thereby eliminating death, and which is the content of Parah Aduma, removing death from the world, and also the manner in which this mitzvah is performed, in which there is a very obvious element of fire and water in the very consistency of this mitzvah, is indicative of what of all of Yiddishkeit is all about. It's all about the fire and the water, holy fire and holy water, in our connection to God, through these two motions of Ratzoy Veshuv, transcendence and investment. Now we understand the amazing thing of why, by any out of all mitzvahs, it's the mitzvah of Parah Aduma in which we have to put away a little part for safekeeping. From every Parah Aduma, they had to set aside a little bit of ash for a safekeeping. And that we said earlier, this entails two parts. First of all, there always has to be ash ready for someone that is impure to be purified, number one. Secondly, not only do we have to assure this generation, but that the ash has to be put away for future generations, for all of time. Because when we approach Judaism, we have to remember one thing. Even though each and every one of us have our own spiritual path, even though each and every one of us have our own journey that we have to take, and our own little mission that we need to accomplish in illuminating another dark corner of God's world with godliness, to remember a very, very important thing, that the Jewish mission is really one mission, and that all Jewish people are really one. And that the fulfillment of what Judaism has set aside to do, and that is to lift up all of humanity and to lift the entire world and bring all of existence into a connection of God, is something which will only be accomplished collectively. Collectively, we mean of all Jewish people in our generation, but not only the Jewish people in our generation, but the Jewish people of all generations from Avram Avinu until today. It's only when all of us are united together with the idea and understanding that see, Judaism is not an exercise of self-development, of self-growth. Let it be the highest self-growth. Let it be coming into the deepest connection to God. If it's about you and it ends with the person and with the individual human being, it's not Judaism. Judaism is universal. Judaism is cosmic. Judaism is for all of existence, for every single human being that walks on the planet, for all of the world to be elevated into a godly embrace. Therefore, when a person it has his Parah Aduma, and as we said before, Parah Aduma is really, the red heifer is not just Parah Aduma. Red heifer means Yiddishkeit. It means Judaism. Because every part of Judaism is really another facet of red heifer. So the Torah says like this, if you have your own Judaism, and it's all about increasing your personal development with God, and it doesn't go further than that, then that kind of red heifer is not what the Torah is telling us to make. It's not, the Torah says like this, when you're making the red heifer, it's not only when you feel disconnected, you're doing a mitzvah to connect. There has to be para aduma ashes available. Available for who? We have to make sure to prepare those ash, that water, that special formula. For who? For anybody that's disconnected. Even someone who is so badly disconnected. He is completely defiled, God forbid, in the sense that this is a life in which there is no visible godly content. First of all, the idea, and it just needs to be known, is no one knows that. We have no idea who's more connected and who's less connected. But even if it is in your imagination, even if it is according to what you think, that you're on a very high level and deeply connected, I'm a great Jew, I serve God, I'm doing this mitzvah, it will increase, I'm studying Torah to increase my knowledge of Hashem. I'm doing a mitzvah to enhance my relationship with Hashem, to be even a better Jew, to even be connected to Hashem on a higher level. That guy, Arachmanis, is a big Nebuch, it's a very pitiful Jew. What do I have to do with that person? So the first message and the idea is no. We as Jews are responsible to provide this water. It needs to be available for every single person. And there's no degree of what is considered too much contamination. Even if total defilement by death, meaning total disconnection, a person that looks like they are completely assimilated, not only them, maybe even a few generations of assimilation, we need to provide for them water. These purifying waters of healing, of elimination, to eliminate the death and to find a way to connect this person to Hashem. But really it goes much deeper than that. It's not only that we need to have water available for the purification of whoever wants that purification, whoever needs that purification, but that responsibility goes so far that Moshe Rabbeinu, 3,000 years ago, dealing with his generation of very holy Jews, very, very great people, but they did have some kind of a disconnect and they needed purification. So God instructed Moshe, make a paraduma so that you can purify your generation. So Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, listen up. Some of that ashes of the paraduma you must set aside. Why are you going to set it aside? For when? For the next generation, for Joshua's generation, for Yeshua's generation, but not only for Joshua's generation, for all generations of the Jewish people. There will come one day, a generation, thousands of years later, right before Mashiach comes, there will be Jews that will feel so disconnected. We have such challenges. Our difficulties are so great. The darkness that we struggle with is so much greater than the darkness of Moshe Rabbeinu's generation. We know that the distance between Moshe's generation and the next generation was already huge. As it says, Moshe's face was like the face of the sun, Yeshua was like the face of the moon. And that's also reflective of the generations. What we call Yeridas Adoris, the descent of the generation. But can you imagine how far we are? And this, how deep and how minimal our spiritual capacity is in compared to those people and the difficulties that we have. Nevertheless, it was upon Moshe Rabbeinu, when he made a paraduma, to make sure that his paraduma is going to influence not just him, his generation, but all the generations of all the Jewish people until the very last Jew who is going to live right at the threshold of Mashiach at the very end of days. And that commandment goes to all the Jewish people whenever they're making a red heifer. And as we said earlier, the paraduma is making a red heifer means connecting the world to God, which is what we're busy doing in our Torah and mitzvahs. It cannot be about me. It has to be about everyone. Everyone, which means when I'm doing a mitzvah, I have to realize, when we're all doing a mitzvah, we all have to realize, I'm doing this mitzvah not for myself only. I'm doing this mitzvah to create godliness and holiness in this world that is going to influence myself, my neighbors, my friends, my community, people at the other side of the world that I've never met before, and even people that haven't been born yet. The next generation, future generation, my children and grandchildren and great-great-great-great-grandchildren for all of time are going to be influenced by this holiness and this godliness of the paraduma ashes that I am making. And it works vice versa also. Whenever I am doing a mitzvah today, I have to realize that this mitzvah comes in continuation to thousands of years, to the collective efforts of the Jewish people. That for thousands of years, Jews have been in this world accumulating holiness, learning Torah, doing mitzvahs. All that holiness didn't go anywhere. It's not stashed away in a bank account for that soul that when it goes up to paradise and it goes up to Gan Eden, it shall have a huge amount of godly light. It does that as well, but that's not its ultimate purpose. All the holiness and all the mitzvahs that were done, all the sacrifices, all the Mesiras Nefesh, all the mitzvahs, all the Torah study of all the sages, of all the Jews from the way back then, is here l'mishmeres, is here as a safekeeping. It's meant to further and further and further godliness in the world. And it's meant to empower the last and final Jews living right before Mashiach comes, our generation, giving us the strength and the ability to be able to make that final effort and push away that last bit of darkness that might be left within the world. It's all there. Nothing goes away. It's all one continuation for all generations. Sometimes we feel, we get saddened, and we say, well, there's so much darkness in my life. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability to deal with it. And the answer is, it's not you. It's your parents that have empowered, all their mitzvahs is standing right behind you. It's their parents, your great-great-grandmother, great-great-great-grandfather, generations and generations and generations. Avram Avinu's work is in preparation for you today. Is there, it's waiting. All that godliness is simmering right beneath you, waiting for you to tap into all that energy. It's all here. Nothing goes away. So two things. First of all, our responsibility to provide for the future. The recognition that we're not in it in ourselves. We're here for everyone together. Every time we do a mitzvah, we say, L'shem Yichud, that this mitzvah I am doing for the sake of a unification. Some people say it by every mitzvah. Other people say it at the beginning of the day for the whole day. To make a unification between God and the Shekhinah, b'shem kol Yisrael, in the name of all the Jewish people. Whenever I am doing a mitzvah, it's not me connecting to God. It's me as one part of the Jewish people reaching to Hashem and thereby bringing a connection for every single Jew that is alive today and every single Jew that ever lived and every single Jew that will live until Mashiach comes and beyond that. The Parah Aduma is connected from the beginning of time to the end of days. The ashes has to be put away, l'mishmeres, for safekeeping. And the manner in which we are doing our work today is based on all the work that was done by the preceding generations. So even though we are tiny and we are small, but we're like a little midget standing on top of a giant. And we can see what all the previous generations didn't see because we're standing on top of the giant. So we are a little bit higher than even the head of the giant. May we all merit to complete this work and feel a true sense of unity with all Jews, and we will merit to experience the ultimate redemption, all of us together with all the previous generations, with the coming of Mashiach. Let it be now. These are times when we might drift apart and go our own separate ways, but the spark from above that we share is a light and a blaze. Soon Mashiach will gather its spark and shine away the dark.